This sermon by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, July the 9th, 2006, and is entitled, Blessed Are the Harassed, taken from Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12.
Father, we are so grateful today for your mercy and your grace. We are grateful for the mercy that you extend to us every day, that we have our life and being in you. Every good and perfect gift comes down from you, and so we rejoice today and give you thanks. Father, I pray that as we come to your word, that you would open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to each heart. Lord, I pray that you would speak the word that we need to hear today, the word that would cause us to go deeper in our walk with you, that word that would cause some to come to life, that word that would bring rebuke to those who need correction and would bring encouragement to those who need your strength. Father, my prayer is that you would speak to us through the ministry of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've ever done any study about personality types or temperament types. I try to do at least a little bit of that whenever I do premarital counseling, because I think it's really important for everybody to have at least a basic understanding of the various temperaments, and so you have some insight into why you act the way you do, so you can have some insight and understanding about why others around you are the way they are. We're all gifted and we're all unique, and God put us together and He wired us in a particular way. And it's not that there are good temperaments and bad temperaments. It's just the way we are. And each of those different types have positives and negatives. There are some good things about it. There are some negative things about it. And I think it's very good for everyone to have at least a basic understanding of the temperament types. One is choleric. Now, the choleric person is a very determined, outspoken, clear insight. They are adventuresome, and they like to make decisions, and they like to take command. The choleric person is the kind of person that tends to tell you just the way it is, black and white, slap you in the face with it, and then wonder why you're mad. Because you can do that to them, and they're okay with it, because that's the way they function. That's very decisive. Those make good leaders. Another type is the sanguine. Now, the sanguine's very optimistic, friendly, easygoing. The sanguine's the kind of person that's always got a great idea and he likes to start everything. He just never gets around to finishing anything. The phlegmatic personality, again, is a loyal, loving, tends to be witty or humorous, is very dependable, is likable, but extremely lazy. Then there's the melancholy. The melancholy temperament tends to be artistic. I mean, they're very detail-oriented. They make great organizers, and they worry about little details, and they're extremely loyal. I don't know if you've studied that. I don't know if you've ever taken any of those tests to try to determine what you are. I've taken several. Different ones, put together by different people, and sometimes called different names, but I always get the same result. No matter which one I take, I end up with almost an exact, even mixture of the sanguine and the phlegmatic. Now, what that means is, I'm not that decisive, take-charge type person. Now, the interesting thing is, we are all a mixture of all four of these. And every time I've taken it and had somebody who is a professional score it, they just stare at me. Because they say, these two don't even appear on your chart. You're right here in the middle with these two. Now, it's good, they said, because you would make a great counselor, because all this means you're very empathetic, you're very understanding, you're easy to talk with. But it also means you like to start and not finish, and you're lazy. The type of temperament I am, I can tell you this about me. I have to be liked. I can't stand it when somebody doesn't like me, which isn't a problem, because to know me is to love me, right? That's not going to be a problem for me at all. You could put 100 people in a room and 99 could say, you know, I absolutely adore that man. And one guy say, you know, I don't care for him. I'm going to be worried about that one person. And that's the only person I'm going to think about. The whole time I'm like, why don't they like me? Now, of course, I'm in the right profession because nobody's ever upset with the preacher. So, again, everything's just fine. But it's this thing about my makeup, this need to be liked, that causes me to just shake my head in absolute unbelief when I hear Jesus say, blessed are you when you're persecuted. That just doesn't make any sense to me. Blessed, happy, to be congratulated, to be envied are you when people revile you, say horrible, awful things about you. That is a shocking statement to me. It is absolutely unthinkable to me. There's that part of me that when I hear the Lord say that in Matthew 5, I say, time out, wait a minute. You're kidding, right? Surely you don't mean that. Surely if I look into it, if I dig into the text, it really doesn't mean what it seems to be saying. But as it turns out, he means exactly what he says. Our text this morning is found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 through verse 12, as we conclude the Beatitudes here at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Look with me, Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Blessed are the persecuted. Now see, in my way of thinking, the words blessed and persecuted don't even belong in the same sentence. Surely this isn't what it seems to be. Surely if you dig into it, there's got to be something else. Surely Jesus is using an exaggerated statement. But he's not. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says things that so cut against the grain of contemporary thought that they had to be reeling in His presence. Everything He said caused people to look at each other and say, what did He say? Did He really say what I thought I heard Him say? Is that what He's really saying? Every statement seems to be more startling than the one before it. And it's as if throughout these Beatitudes, just one after one, blow after blow, they're reeling from each blow, and finally they think, okay, we're kind of getting a handle on this, and then that last one He throws high and inside. Knocks them flat on their back. How is it possible to be blessed and persecuted? How is it possible to be happy, blissfully happy, while being reviled and having all kinds of evil uttered against you? This is kingdom living. This is life in the kingdom of God. This is life according to the will of God. Jesus, the lawgiver, our lawgiver, Jesus, the Lord of the church, is saying to His people now, if you're mine, this is what I expect of you. If you really belong to me, then here are some things I'm going to expect when I look at you. When I look at your life, this is what I'm expecting to find. See, the Christian life, its fundamental confession is not Jesus is my personal Savior, but rather that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is King. He is boss. He's in control. So He expects certain things from us if we live in His kingdom. So we have a picture painted for us throughout this sermon about what true and genuine righteousness looks like. Remember, it's in this sermon that Jesus makes the statement, unless your righteousness exceeds, goes beyond, is of greater kind and quality than that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll not enter heaven. He's saying to them, unless you are more righteous than the most righteous people you can imagine, you have no chance for heaven. He goes on to say at the end of this chapter, you need to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. It's a tall order. It's something well beyond us. And if you get nothing else out of the Sermon on the Mount, what you need to come away with is understanding He demands of you what you cannot possibly do. So that you will be driven to Him, to trust in Him and His grace alone. And then enable Him to live that life through you. G. Campbell Morgan said, there's only one person who's ever lived the Christian life, and that is the Lord Jesus. But He lives it continually through those who belong to Him by the presence and ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is a pattern. It is a guide. It's what we strive for. We live this way because of His grace, because of His presence, because of the life that is ours, not in order to achieve that. As we consider verse 10, 11, and 12, here's what I want us to leave with. Blissfully happy are those who are reviled and persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Blissfully happy are those who are reviled and persecuted. Now that'd make a great recruitment slogan, wouldn't it? If you wanted to go out and recruit people for the Christian life, wouldn't that be a great way to draw them in? Hey, come to a great and wonderful life. People are going to say horrible, awful things about you. Come and be a part. Come and join. But that is exactly what Jesus says in this passage. What does He mean when He says the word persecuted? Happy, blissfully, deliriously happy are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Now, I would really hope that when I got into that, that word really didn't mean what it sounds like. That maybe it's just a poor English translation and really the word doesn't mean persecute. Maybe it means something a little less than, maybe Jesus is using hyperbole. He's just using a vivid statement. He's overstating it to try to drive home a point. Maybe it's kind of like when Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you need to hate your father and mother. Because we know from that context that He doesn't mean that I absolutely must despise my own mother and hate with a passion my father if I'm going to love the Lord. But He's saying in the context of understanding where priority is. So maybe that's what we're going to have here. Really, when we get into it, it's not going to be as bad as it sounds at all. The problem is, the root word for the word translated persecute means to chase down. It means to pursue. And it means to do so relentlessly. Maybe the best English word really to get, I think, at the heart of what Jesus is saying would be the word harassed. Now think about that. Blissfully happy are the harassed. Blissfully happy are those who are hunted down relentlessly, who are pursued with an evil passion. Note verse 11. Happy are you when others revile you. That word means to hurl insults. Jesus makes it very clear in this passage that this kind of treatment is to be expected by the people of God. After all, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all who live godly will be persecuted. Paul is instructing Timothy about his own personal life and the ministry the Lord has given to him. And in the second letter, he's more personal than in the first. And he's saying, Timothy, as a last word to you, the thing I want to pass on to you is an understanding that everyone who seeks to live for God in this world will be persecuted. You cannot live for righteousness. You cannot live according to the will of God. You cannot order your life according to the teaching of the Scripture in a godless world and you not be despised by the culture and the world around you. That's why Peter would say to the church under persecution, don't act like this is something strange. Don't respond to it as if this is something that ought not to be happening. This is to be expected in the world in which you live. Now, honestly, is that the kind of thing you hear today? Is that the kind of thing you hear on religious radio and television? Is it the kind of thing you find in the popular Christian books? I don't think so. I think mostly what we hear in our culture, even in the church culture, is if you love the Lord, then great and wonderful things are going to happen to you. We're more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. That's true. But not in the way it's being used. Blissfully happy are those who are harassed. If your life reflects genuine righteousness, suffering, difficulty, and hardship will be your lot in this life. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying every minute of your life is going to be absolutely hell and torment. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying if you live for Christ and righteousness and truly live for those principles and stand for what is truth and right, it isn't going to be a picnic. You're going to have difficult days. Let me be honest. The real tragedy today is not that there are Christians in some places in this world who experience persecution. The real tragedy is most of us do not. And I say it's a tragedy because it's a reflection of the anemic kind of Christian life that we live. Because use any standard you want, we live in an increasingly pagan culture. We live in a time of moral decay and filth. And the notion that we could live a Christ-honoring, Christ-glorifying, faithful life in that culture and never suffer any repercussion from it is unthinkable. Why is it? When it's so clear from Jesus, by the very language He used, that this is not something strange, but rather something inevitable, the question I have to ask is, why aren't we experiencing more persecution? Well, let me give you some answers that I've reflected on, as I've tried to give thought to it. I thought of at least three reasons why we are not. One, because we are not around lost people. For the most part. Now, we may work with lost people. Our jobs may force us to rub shoulders with people who are lost, but we're not invested in their lives. We retreat from that. How many friends do you have? When I say friends, I don't mean people you know. I mean people who are real, genuine friends. The kind of folks you go to dinner with, or you bring to your home, or you go to their home on a regular basis. How many of those people are lost and know nothing of Christ or the things of God? For most of us who are Christians, that is a very, very small number of folks, because we insulate ourselves. We live in what I had a professor in seminary that referred to it. We live in a Christian ghetto. The time I was in seminary, there was a housing development going in Texas, and the bragging point was, it is a Christian community. You're not allowed to live there unless you're a follower of Christ. Let's live in our own community, have our own stores, and we don't ever have to deal with those folks. Maybe one of the reasons is we're not out there rubbing shoulders with people who disagree with us to the point that it would cause us discomfort. That's one of the reasons why maybe we're not experiencing a level of persecution. A second, because too many of us are secretly living out our faith. We are a follower of Christ. We are faithful to the Scripture as long as it doesn't get us in trouble. Years ago, I was at a conference, and John MacArthur was speaking at the conference, and he told the story about being in the Los Angeles area where he lived, and he was shopping for a car, and he was on this car lot, and he's walking through, and a salesman comes up and starts the speech, and he said, "I knew there was something different about this guy, because after all, this is Southern California," and he had his shirt buttoned all the way up. He says, "Nobody in California walks around like that." This guy's shirt was buttoned up to the top, and he said, he's just talking away about this car and that, and he finally says, "What do you do?" And he said, my name's John MacArthur. I'm pastor at Grace Community Church." He said, "When I said that, the guy rips his shirt open and pulls out a cross and says, 'I'm a Christian too,' and then put it back in and buttoned it up." Well, we laugh at that, but how many of us, that is the way we live our Christianity? I don't make a big deal out of it. And we say that meaning, I don't want to push that on anyone. But what we really mean is, I'm not going to get outside of my comfort zone. So maybe one of the reasons why we're not harassed about our faith at work is, a lot of the people we work with have no idea what we believe. We don't know any lost people. We secretly live out our faith. But I'm convinced the greatest reason for this lack of harassment is because we have become so much like the world, there is little or no difference between us and those who do not believe. One of the most discouraging things you'll ever read is to read some of the surveys that have come out recently about the thinking of people in general, and then see that side by side with the thinking of church people. And the incredible thing that's showing up is that on great moral issues, issues like homosexuality, issues like adultery, immorality, all those kind of things, what they're finding is people in the church, and when I say church, I mean people that say, I attend regularly, meaning multiple times a month. These aren't the two times a year Christians. These are folks who are regular, active, involved in their church. Their answers to those questions are no different from the general populations. They don't see any difference. Oh, what people want to do in their own bedroom is their own business. It's none of my business. Let's just let them do what they want to do. I don't see anything really wrong with it. There is a great worldliness that has infected the church. Now, when I say worldliness has infected the church, I'm not necessarily talking about booze and immorality. I mean a mindset that is thoroughly secular. Now you may say, well, that's probably true in some of those denominations out there, but thank God it isn't true of us. Really? How do we judge success? We determine whether a church is successful or not by how many people attend and how much money they bring in. That is a secular measurement. It's not a godly measurement. A mindset. A mindset that says the purpose of the church is to make people comfortable with God. I don't read any text in Scripture where people found themselves in the presence of God and were comfortable about it. But we're judging whether a church is successful or not, whether a person who knows nothing of Christ could come in, attend the whole service and leave saying, "What a wonderful experience. Everything was great. I understood everything going on." It's a mindset that is thoroughly secular. Do you know the root of the word secular? It's simply in its original origin a word that's used to denote time. It wasn't negative at all. For something to be secular meant that it's concerned with the here and now, which isn't bad in and of itself. The problem is when that becomes a worldview that the only thing that matters is here and now. And secularism is a worldview that says this life is all there is and this life is all that matters. And I want to suggest to you that that has overtaken a lot of the church. Where we don't think in terms of eternity and what good this does in eternity. We're saying, will this pay off in the next 6 months? And that is a thoroughly secular way of viewing the world. Perhaps part of the reason why we are not harassed for our faith is that we insulate ourselves, that we secretly live out our faith, but maybe it has more to do with becoming more worldly in our outlook. To the point that we approve the world's ethics and morals. To the point that we laugh at the world's humor. That we immerse ourselves in the world's entertainment. That we smile benignly as God is mocked. That we act as if all religions are the same and really they're all heading to the same place. That we do not want to mention things like hell and repentance. And we certainly don't ever want to draw any moral judgments on any teaching or any individual. And I would suggest to you that is a stinging indictment of the church. Jesus said, expect it. Jesus said, in fact, you're going to be blessed when this is true of you. Why is it that there's so little? Now, word of caution. Don't distort what I'm saying. I don't want you to say, okay, I got it, preacher. When I go to lunch, I'm going to see if I can make somebody mad and suffer for Jesus. I was in a meeting one time when a man who was a student minister, he was over a Baptist collegiate ministry, and he actually said, I told our kids, you know, Jesus said, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and hate you. Let's go out there and see how many people we can get to hate us today. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm convinced that there are a lot of people who think they're suffering for the sake of righteousness when they're suffering just because they're obnoxious. And there's no virtue in that. Some people think, you know, I'm being harassed because someone doesn't like me. Maybe you're just not likable. Notice the qualifiers that Jesus gives us. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He didn't say you're blessed just because people despise you. They may despise you for good reason. Blessed are you when you're harassed because of righteousness. Blessed are you when others revile you, hurl insults at you, and harass you. And say all kinds of evil against you. Falsely. on my account. There's no virtue in having people say evil, rotten things about you, if they're true. But when it's false, some think they're being persecuted because of their Christianity, when the truth is they're being persecuted because of their lack of Christianity. I have to be honest, and I can do this. I can talk about my own kind. I've been in meetings of preachers who tell me, yeah, that church fired me because I was preaching the truth. And I didn't say it to them. But I wanted to say, no, I've been around you enough. You got fired because you're a jerk. You got fired because you got a rotten personality. Because you like to belittle and berate, and they rightfully canned you. There's no righteousness in that at all. It's when you're persecuted and harassed because of Christ, and all kinds of evil is said against you falsely. We're told to expect it. We're told it's going to be our lot in life as followers of Christ. How are we to respond to this persecution? Look at verse 12. Rejoice and be glad. In fact, the word means to rejoice exceedingly. And it's an imperative. It's a command. Now, when they're hurling insults at you, and when they're chasing you down, and when they are harassing you falsely for righteousness, how are you supposed to respond? Rejoice exceedingly. In fact, in the parallel passage in Luke chapter 6, he says, leap for joy when this happens. Now granted, that's a very unbaptistic thing to do. We don't do that. We are told, rejoice exceedingly. It's the same word that's used in James chapter 1 and verse 2 when he said, rejoice when you encounter various trials and tribulations. Why? How? Because great is your reward. And the word great means multi. It means many. In other words, it is absolutely beyond measure. That's why Peter could say to people being persecuted, okay, so you have to suffer these light, momentary afflictions. But it doesn't even begin to compare with the glory that awaits you. Do you understand what the light, momentary thing was? Thrown to lions, ripped to pieces by wild dogs for the enjoyment of the crowd, burned alive. In light of eternity and the glory and the reward that awaits, that's light and momentary affliction. Because of the glory that awaits those who live for Christ to His honor and glory. Why? Because they did the same thing to the prophets. So here's the message. Blissfully happy are those who are reviled and persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are they because they're in good company. Jesus said, is the servant better than his master? If they've done it to me, they'll do it to you. How do you get there? Blessed are the poverty-stricken in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. And blessed are those who are harassed for the sake of Christ and the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your presence and grace. I'm grateful that you speak the word that we need to hear. That word that grants to us life. That word that gives us meaning and purpose. Father, I pray that we would be the kind of people that don't seek out persecution. Because we don't have to. We don't have to go find it. It'll find us. But may we be the kind of people that say, I am determined to order my life according to the Scripture. And I'll gladly suffer whatever repercussion because of my faith. Father, may we be a people that so reflect the character, the nature, the glory of Christ and the gospel. That we enter into the fellowship of your suffering, knowing that that works in us to sanctify us, to purify us, to strengthen us for the eternity that waits. Father, give us eyes to see and a passion to live for eternity rather than for today. Father, as we enter the time of commitment and decision, I pray that you would speak to each heart, drawing them to whatever commitment you desire today. Father, there are some today that need to come to life in Christ. They need to turn from their sin, to trust in Christ and Him alone, to experience life today. Lord, there are others that are your children who need to come home in repentance and faith to return to life and fellowship within your church. Father, there are those today who just need some encouragement. I pray that you would accomplish your good purpose in every heart as you see fit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.